You have your Bibles. I want you to turn to a text of Scripture over in the Psalms, Psalm number 14, verse number 1. Psalm 14, verse number 1. I'd like to speak on the subject this morning of the atheistic fool. The atheistic fool. Now, not only will you find this text here in Psalm 14, verse 1, it is repeated in Psalm 53, verse 1. As a matter of fact, the 53rd Psalm is almost verbatim, word for word, that you find in the 14th Psalm. So he says it twice. And this is what he says. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now, with special emphasis on the first part of that, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. In the Greek language, the word theist, T-H-E-I-S-T, that word means God. A person who is a theist is a man who believes there is a God. We get our word theology from it. Theos, God, the study of God. Whenever you put the letter A, and this is true of the Greek language, whenever you put the letter A before it, it becomes a theist, and that word indicates no God. For instance, in eschatology, there is the premillennial, there's the postmillennial, and there is the amillennial. The amillennial does not believe there ever will be a kingdom established on this earth literally, so he's called an amillennial. The man who does not believe in the existence of God is not called a theist, he is called an atheist, an atheist. The Bible says that the atheist is a fool. I hope that's what your Bible says. And if it does not, you need to discard it and get you another one. You got the wrong kind. The word fool, F-O-O-L, is used some 115 times in the Bible. There's more than one kind of fool. There, of course, is the atheistic fool, of which I want to speak this morning. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But there also is the self-righteous fool. In Proverbs 28, verse 26, the Scripture says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You know why he's a fool? Because Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So God says that the man who trusts in his own heart. You ever heard it said before, what you need to do, just do what your heart says. Well, if you do, you'll get in trouble every time. And God calls the person who reasons that way a fool, a self-righteous fool. There is the materialistic fool. There's the individual who's not content with what he has, but continually wants to get more and more and more. You read about him in Luke chapter 12, verse number 20, when he said, I'll tear down my little barns. And I'll build some bigger barns, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods steeped up for you for many years, eat and drink, and so forth. But God said unto him, what? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? That's the materialistic fool. Would you believe the Bible has somewhat to say about the sinning fool? That's a man that says, if it feels good, do it. We were made to sin. We were made to have a good time. There are no restrictions. There are no limitations. Just do anything you want to do. God says in Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. They don't take sin seriously as to what its wages are. The wages of sin is death. And would you believe it? The Bible even talks about the Christian fool. The Christian fool that may take you by surprise. There were two disciples on resurrection morning who were walking down the road to Emmaus, and their hearts were discouraged and their faces showed sadness because they had thought surely that this man called Jesus would have come forth from the dead, and they had not heard the good news. And the Lord Jesus joined them and began to enter into conversation with them. And he made this statement to these two disciples in Luke 24:25. Then said Jesus unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You show me a Christian who begins to balk over the word of God, and I'll show you a fool. You show me a Christian today who does not believe all the promises in the Bible, and I'll show you a fool. So the Bible has a lot to say about fools. However, in this message today, I want to deal with the atheistic fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I have in my library a couple of books by Stephen Charnock. And the title of the books are The Existence and Attributes of God. When anyone asks me about a book that would help them understand about the attributes of God, I don't refer them to Charnock. I refer them to Arthur Pink. Because Arthur Pink says basically the same thing, but he says it in a way you don't have to spend all day long getting through it. But in Mr. Charnock's book on the existence and attributes of God, he points out there are three kinds of atheism. Number one, there's absolute atheism, which denies altogether the existence of God. A man who is an absolute atheist would tell you without any hesitation, there is no such thing as a divine being. There is no such thing as a God. There is no such thing as a personal designing creator. They do not believe in God, at least that's what they say with their mouth. I've only met one absolute atheist in my lifetime. He was a student at a college out in West Texas, and he said without flinching, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the idea of God. I am an atheist. That's an absolute atheist. How many of those do you know, incidentally? Number two, there is the providential atheist, which confines God to heaven and keeps him away from planet Earth. The providential atheist. He doesn't mind that God is up in heaven, and that's where God lives, and that's where God's home is, as long as God stays up there. But man has to do everything down here. A form of practical atheism would be deism. Some of our earlier presidents were deists. They believe that God created everything and then he left and went back to heaven and he gave it over to man to run it the way he wanted to do it. As long as we can keep God up there, we fall into that realm of providential atheist. And thirdly, there's the natural atheism, which denies the nature and attributes of God. This man would say, well, I believe there's possibly a God, but I don't believe he has all power. I don't believe he can do everything. I certainly don't believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe more in the free will of man and the ability of man and the education of man. That individual would be a natural atheist. Our text in Psalm 14:1 shows the absurdity of the atheist. The fool hath said in his heart. You know why he said it in his heart? Because he knows better in his head. He knows better in his head. And he knows better but will not admit it. So he says in his heart, there is no God. Every atheist is a great fool. He goes against all reason and ultimately denies everything. His conscience tells him there is a God, but he continually tries to talk himself out of it. Now I want to ask you to turn to Romans 1, verses 18 through 22, for this sets forth the very foundation for a message like this in Romans 1, 18 through 22. Romans 1, 18 through 22. The Apostle Paul says in that passage, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." Underscore that. God has manifested His existence even in the hearts of those who do not believe Him and do not trust Him. God has manifested Himself in them. In them. And God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. They can claim to be atheists all they want to. They are without excuse because God has manifested in them His existence. Look at verse number 22:21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Underscore that. They became vain. A person is never born an atheist. No human being that comes into this world an atheist. He develops into an atheist. He allows his vain imaginations to change the God of the Bible to the extent that he can justify himself when he says, "I don't believe in a God." Now, every atheist, as I said, is a great fool. Consider with me some evidences of the existence of God. Some evidences. God hath made it known unto them. What are some evidences of the existence of God? Number one, the worldwide prevalence of religion manifests the existence of God. There's not a place in this world where you can go and not find religion. I'm not talking about the religion of the Bible. I'm not talking about the purity of the gospel. I'm talking about religion in a generic sense. There's nowhere in this world you can go and not find religion. Everybody is religion. Religion is inbred in the entire human race. Every person born into this world is religiously incurable. Every person that is born into this world has a desire built in them to worship something, and they're going to worship something. They may worship their own mind. They may worship many idols. They may worship a lot of different things, but man is going to worship. You cannot close up that vacuum. He's religiously incurable. So wherever you go, you're going to find religion. Every man will worship somebody or something. If there is no God, there can be no religion. and the very presence of religion demands there is a God. If there were no God, there would be no religion. The Apostle Paul found this true in his missionary journeys, especially when he went to Athens, Greece. My wife and I had the privilege at the generosity of this church several years ago to go to Athens, Greece. And this verse of Scripture weighed heavily on my heart as we stood in our hotel room and looked out the window over Greece. Let me give it to you from the apostle himself. In Acts 17, 16 and 23, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens..." He had already left one particular mission station, and he left his brothers there, and he went alone over to Athens, and he waited for them to come and be with him. While he waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. And that word is not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. It was wholly and completely and entirely given to idolatry. The people of Athens could be qualified as some of the most religious people who have ever lived on planet Earth. The entire city was given over to religious idolatry. Paul says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," that is, I beheld your church services, I beheld your worship periods, "when I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" They were so busy manufacturing gods, they didn't want to leave one of them out. And so they just made one to the unknown God, whoever he was. And Paul said, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Dear friends, they could not do that if there were no God. The people who made these gods were aware of the fact there is a God. Now, they may not know who he is, and they may not know what the Scripture teaches about him, but every human being knows in his heart of hearts there is a God. And the evidence of religion speaks of the proof of that existence. Paul found it to be true. God inscribes his law on the hearts of the human race. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," and he's speaking, contrasting Jews with Gentiles. He said, now the Jews have a law. They have the law of Moses. But the Gentiles don't have that law. God didn't give his law to the Gentiles. He gave it to the Jews. And Paul is operating on that premise. He said, "When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law." They don't even have a law, and yet they obey a law they don't even have. "These having not the law are a law unto themselves." How could a person obey the law and not even have the law? "Which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Now, the Sinaitic law did not come into the force until Moses went up into the mount and received it from God, and he wrote it on tables of stone. But you listen to your pastor this morning. Every person that's born into this world, God inscribes his law in their mind and in their hearts. And dear friends, we know far more today than what we're doing. And it is such a fallacy to say, "Well, I didn't know that was wrong." Yes, you did know it was wrong. And before you ever did it, something smote your heart, called a conscience. Where did you get all of that? God put it in you when you were born, my dear friends. Why do you suppose that when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, one of the first things that Cain wanted to do was kill his brother? There was no law that said, thou shalt not kill. That would be given later to Moses from Mount Sinai. How did he know it was wrong? I tell you this, we don't know, but we know one thing. He knew it's wrong. Because when he killed him, he tried to destroy the evidence by burying. Something in him told him, you shouldn't do that. I'm saying God inscribes His law on our hearts and the hearts of the human race, which gives evidence that He exists, that He's real. Satan's first temptation was not to produce an atheist. You may be interested in this. If you're not, I'm sorry for you. Genesis chapter number 3. The Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Notice the devil didn't say, you dumb broad. Did you not know there ain't no God, woman? There is no God. He was not there to make an atheist out of her. He was there to get her to change her concept of God. Did you know that Satan's not an atheist? He's got more sense. The demons in hell are not atheists. They know better. So I'm saying, my dear friends, that the prevalency of worldwide religion gives evidence to the fact there is a God. There is a God, regardless of how much the atheist might say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let me mention another evidence. All creation manifests the existence of God. All of creation manifests the existence of God. In that passage of Romans 1, verses 19 through 20, listen again. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We read to you this morning from the 19th Psalm, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. My dear friend, if you never picked up a Bible, you shouldn't be able to observe nature and come away saying, well, there's no God. Nature tells you there's a God. God fashions the sun. God fashions the moon. And God with His fingers embroiders stars and puts them all over the heavens. And the writer of the psalm says, day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night it showeth knowledge. What shows knowledge? The handiwork of God demonstrates the existence of God. Every effect must have a cause. I hope you will agree with me on that. Everything came from somewhere. I don't care what it is. Everything came from somewhere. Where did everything come from? We're left with two possibilities. Number one, either God is eternal or matter is eternal. You can either go one of those two roads. Either God is eternal and He made it all, or matter is eternal and it evolved it all. There's a statement that I learned. Didn't learn many principles of science in school. I just really wasn't all that sharp on science. But this particular principle is stated, an object in motion remains in motion until it is acted upon by an outside source. Did you know that's so? But let me ask you a question. How did it get in motion to begin with? If it can be stopped, it had to be started. And if it is stopped by an outside force, it got started by an outside force. And that outside force is God. The evolutionist says that all things evolved from a single cell. Where did the single cell come from? The law of every effect must have a cause. The Scripture gives the answer. You don't have to worry your head about it. In John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Dear ones, evolution is of the devil. If you believe as a Christian, you've got to believe that God is the divine creator of all things. And we're not here through a process of evolution. We're here through a process called creation. God created man in His own image. Every effect must have a cause. The harmony of creation speaks of God. The harmony of creation. One cannot study the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and the weather patterns, the earth with the seas and the oceans, without knowing there is an intelligent design behind it all. It just did not happen. It was planned and executed by a divine architect. You mean to tell me that all of a sudden that sun that we visibly saw this morning coming up from the east and this evening was set in the west, that all of a sudden that thing just appeared out of nowhere? And that the moon and the stars and God's nature force and the whole universal system, it just decided, well, we believe in the big belch and the big explosion. There's this great explosion, and it all, when it got through falling, here it all was. If I ever sell anything, I want you to be my client. You believe that junk? Our church building did just not fall in place. The building committee did not just walk out there one day and they stood on that parking lot before it was flipped over and put a little further east and said, you know, if God wants us to have a building, it'll just all fall in place. It'll just, we'll get up in the morning and it'll all be here. No, it won't. It had to be planned. It had to be planned. Every detail of it had to be planned. And then it had to be executed. Though it might be slow in coming, it's still coming along. What am I saying? I'm saying even a building speaks of the fact that there had to be some divine intelligence to produce that. Those things just don't happen. A watch is made up of hundreds of pieces of little, I call pieces of junk. But yet you put all of these little pieces of junk together and you've got a watch that's able to tell time. You think this thing on my wrist this morning, and if you have a watch on your wrist or in your purse or a clock on your wall, you think just all of a sudden all the little numbers came together one day and all the mechanism just decided to all jump in place and wow, wow, it started working? That's stupid. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The sun is perfectly positioned. Now, I know some of us believe that it's gotten a little closer here lately. But fact of the matter is, had God put the sun 1 degree closer to the earth, we would have burned up. It would have been an incendiary bomb years ago. 1 degree further away, we would have resulted in freezing. But God knew exactly where to put it. He knows when to turn the rain on, and He knows when to shut her down. God knows when to send the storms, and God knows when to stop the storms. the harmony of creation. Everything works in accord to the divine intention of God who created it all. It is the fool that hath said in his heart, there is no God. Thirdly, the existence of man proves the existence of God. The existence of man proves the existence of God. In Psalm 139, verse 14, David said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. One of the greatest miracles, my dear friends, is human birth and human life. The human body, how it is put together in perfection, in perfect design. The body is wonderfully made. There are no two people on earth exactly alike. We sometimes talk about identical twins. Well, in reality, there's no such thing as an identical twin, my dear friend. No two people on earth are exactly alike. Every body member is there to help other body members. When your right hand gets into trouble, your left hand comes to assistance. You don't have to say, hey, dummy, I need some help over here. It already knows. Everybody works together. Don't you see that, my dear friends? Every member helping with the others. One heart. We have one liver. We have one brain. We have one tongue. Thank God. But we have two arms. We have two hands. We have two eyes. We have two ears. We have two legs. We have 2 feet. We have 10 fingers. We have 10 toes. Every person has his own DNA. God had to do that. That just didn't happen. Body's wonderfully made. The soul is wonderfully made. Do you know what the major difference between you and an animal is? So, well, men are animals. No, they may act like it, but they're not animals. Animals do not possess a soul. Now, that may hurt your feelings this morning, especially since little Fifi's getting old, and when she dies, you have doggy heaven on your mind. I don't want to hurt your feelings. Fifi's not going to heaven. Jack's mule out in the barnyard, he ain't going to heaven either. Animals don't go to heaven. Animals don't go to hell. Animals don't have souls. But a human being does. God made man a soul with a body. And that soul is immortal and capable of worshiping God. A soul that can love and a soul that can hate. Animals cannot do that. God did that. We just didn't happen to have those faculties, my dear friends, when we came into this world. The body's wonderfully made. The soul is wonderfully made. Consider the operation of the conscience. Some folks have never yet figured out where the conscience is. They always talk about, well, it's right in here. Here's where my conscience is, because it always hurts right here when I do something I ought not to do. No, your conscience is not down here. Your conscience is up here. When man sins, his conscience cries out, guilty, dummy. Huh? And the conscience makes us aware that there is a judge and judgment to come. Yet doing the right thing produces peace and satisfaction. You find out you can live with yourself because you're not cluttering up making the wrong decisions. We have less control over our conscience than over any other faculty. Listen, you can't shut it down. You may try to shut it down. Sometimes people, because of their lifestyle, their conscience begins to eat at them like acid. And so they start taking acid. in the form of drugs. They start drinking. They become drunkards. They'll do anything in the world to get away from that awful, gnawing conscience. Was it not Herod who said, "I believe John the Baptist has come back to life"? His conscience began to bother him. God puts that in a man. God put it in you. God put it in me. The fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." Why the atheist is a fool? Let me mention several of these and we'll conclude. Why is the atheist a fool? Well, the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." Number one, he's a fool because he cannot worship God. Atheists cannot worship God. How can you worship somebody you do not believe exists? Do you realize how privileged we are today to be able to meet in this house of prayer and to worship God Almighty and to look up to Him and say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name"? An atheist can't do that. Can't worship God. Without God, the atheist sinks deeper and deeper into every conceivable sin. There are no restraints. It gets worse and worse and worse. Number three, he goes through life without any comfort and encouragement when trials come. I've often wondered how unbelievers cope with funerals and the death of loved ones in the hour of need. What do they hold on to? Even sometimes God's people become hysterical because of a loss of a loved one. But yet unsaved people don't have anything. They have no anchor, none whatsoever. When I was called to the hospital in emergency, when Brother Phil had his accident, and I got up there, and dear friends, I want to tell you what, he's in bad shape. He was in an awful, awful lot of pain. And I put my hand in his. I said, "I want you to know, first of all, I love you, Brother Phil." He said, "Pastor, I love you. I love you." I said, "I can't explain. I cannot explain why you're having to go through this. But God does, and He's in control of it." He said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "I know God's got this thing in His control." That's a believer. That's a Christian. What's a lost man say? Who does he look to? To whom does he turn? He goes through life without any comfort, without any encouragement. He faces the trials of life alone. And when he dies alone. The atheist has no Bible. If there's no God, then there's no Word of God. Christians know this, the Bible is the Word of God, and we look to it as our food, our bread, our meal, our meat, our milk. We look at it as a substance. The daily stuff that keeps us going is God's. The atheist does not have that, has no Bible. There's no salvation for the atheist. There is no salvation for the atheist. What a fool. What a fool. Many years ago, I read this from one of my volumes. A certain atheist wanted to prove his point that there was no God. And so he announced that if all the people in the city would meet at town square, he was going to demonstrate once and for all there is no God. And when all the people gathered together, there were hundreds of them, and the man, the atheist, stood up on a previous platform that had been constructed for that purpose, and he raised his hand to heaven, he clenched his fist, and he said, "God, if you're real, kill me. Strike me dead with lightning." And when nothing happened, the atheist smugly said, "You see, I told you there was no God." To which an old gray-haired minister raised his hand. And the atheist said, "Sir, do you have something to say?" He said, "Yes, sir, you just proved to me there is a God. And He's a God of mercy, or He'd have killed you in a minute. There is a God. There is a God." The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. How many atheists are there? I do not know. How many and where do they live? I do not know. But I know this, one of the biggest fools you'll ever meet is a man who says, there is no God. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Son. He's given us the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. We who've been saved by His grace, this is so juvenilely stupid to even think that I would ever say there's no God. But my dear friends, there are many people out there who believe that. And we have colleges and universities by the scores who teach it day after day after day. There is no God. So you need to get hold of this. And I need to get hold of it. And we need to believe the Bible together. Let's stand, please, for prayer.